We talked last week, we began our series, The Good Life, and we said, man, people are searching for a good life, and they define that in a lot of different ways, and they look for a good life in a lot of different ways. People go about that. It's nothing new for people to go after a good life, after pleasure, or after money, or after possessions. You can fill in the blanks. People are searching for what they think would make their life a good life, and we're drawn to the book of Ecclesiastes. I had somebody tell me, hey, Justin, I had to find Ecclesiastes. I agree. I'm going to give you a hint. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. If you get to Song of Solomon, you've gone too far, and we're not ready to go to Song of Solomon. That's a story for another day. If you hadn't read that book, that has some weird stuff in it. All right, so I'm not going to go there today. Ecclesiastes, okay? We're going to Ecclesiastes. So go ahead and find that. We're going to cover quite a bit of the end of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2 today. You say, my goodness, Justin, a lot of reading. Look, I'm the one reading it. You just have to listen quietly, okay? So the burden falls on me today. So I want to just tell you, last week we talked about kind of the preacher. We introduced you to the speaker of the book of Ecclesiastes. Koheleth is the Hebrew word, and it means an explorer. That's my word I'm going to use. He's more than a preacher. He's a professor, if you will. He's an explorer. He's taking us on a journey. And a journey, as you know, especially if you ever travel with someone who hates to use a map or a GPS, you understand that a journey sometimes takes you many places, right? Did anybody travel with a father like that when they were a child? Nobody had a smartphone, you know, in these days. My mom and dad had a Rand McNally, you know what I'm talking about, Atlas from 1964, before the interstates were built, apparently. And my dad believed that he could navigate the world using that, and he was wrong. And so, you know, we went a lot of places. And a lot of times from the back seat, me and my brother are just like, mom and dad are angry again about where we're going. You know, you remember that if you had parents like that. You know, so when you go on a journey, it's not always the straightest path to get there, is it? And I don't know about you guys. I've lived long enough to realize that is exactly what life is like, isn't it? I always think, man, my life is going to head right this direction. And boy, as soon as I know I'm detouring off on a back road somewhere where who knows where I'm headed, right? So when we read the book of Ecclesiastes, it's very relatable to us because as you're going to see today, the preacher's an honest guy. He just talks through kind of the hills and valleys of life. And when you read through this, you're going to say sometimes he's really high on life and sometimes, man, he is as low can be. And that's just real, isn't it? That's just real life. That's what it looks like for us in the day in and day out. I'm going to call today's message simply this. It's going to just be the search for satisfaction. The search for satisfaction. The preacher's going on a journey. And he's trying to find something in life that's going to satisfy him. And a lot of the book of Ecclesiastes ends in a question. Today he actually comes to a resolution. It's just the beginning of a resolution, but I'll take it at this point because there's like 8-9 more chapters to go. So you're going to have to hang with me, okay? The beginnings of the answer come to us today. So search for satisfaction. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 12, and we're going to read all the way through the end of chapter 2 again. Buckle up, hang on. It's on the screen if you don't want to read it out of your Bible, but it's important that we read God's word together. Let's begin in verse 12 there. Here's what it says. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem for me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. All right, chapter 2, verse 1. He said, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it's mad, and of pleasure. What use is it? I search with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. My heart still guiding me with wisdom and how to lay hold on folly. till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all those who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. But then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So I turned, verse 12, to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can a man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. I saw there's more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For the wise, as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. Verse 18, I hated all my toil, which I toiled under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he'll be wise or a fool? Yet he'll be master of all which I told and use my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart from which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. Verse 24, there is nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and striving after wind. May God bless the reading of his word. I told you it was a lot. I know that was a lot of reading, but it's important for us to put all that together, because we're actually today going to really answer the question that was asked in chapter 1, verse 3. You can look back there. The preacher asked, what does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? And I helped you define the word gain last week. It literally meant surplus or profit. It was a financial term. In other words, what surplus do I build up on this earth by all of the toil? And you know what toil means. It just means work. When I work, what do I gain? What do I profit? What is the surplus that I get from this? And we mentioned in that that this idea that not even creation had any gain. And we ended this deal last week. We said, well, man, if creation has no gain, how am I going to have a gain? And we decided, well, it's okay for us to have those questions. And our point to remember last week was, if we have questions, that's okay, but we must let them draw us to God, to draw us to his word and draw us to him. So the preacher today begins to really try to answer this question. I'm writing this, he says, so that I can try to understand, what profit does a man have? Can he find gain? Can he find satisfaction in all these things? And he goes on a journey. He goes on kind of a four-part journey throughout this landscape of all the things that he had. Again, you read that he writes from the perspective of a king. What does a king have? Well, the king has everything, doesn't he? He has everything he wants. Anybody, hey, you do this, I'm the king. Okay, you're the king, I'll do that. You need it, yes, and you see that in the text here. He says, I write from a position, if you will, of authority. And he's going to come to some conclusions here that are going to hopefully guide us kind of as we look through our own life and as we look for our own search for significance today and satisfaction. And we kind of divide this into sections. The first section is chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. I'm going to call this the basically the first step on the search is he's going to look at wisdom. You think, well, wisdom is good, right? My mom and dad told me that I needed to be wise. Don't be an idiot, right? You remember that? You ever heard that? Do you say that to your children? Yes, you do. You say, don't be dumb. Be wise, you know, be smart. So you think, well, there's nothing wrong with wisdom. Well, there's nothing wrong with wisdom in and of itself. The preacher begins his journey. He says, I'm again looking at wisdom. And he's looking at it under heaven. We talked about under heaven last week because we talked about under the sun. It's the same idea. When I look at wisdom just from the ground level, we understand that it's kind of futile to have a lot of wisdom. He says it's kind of like vanity, and vanity is like the breath or the wind. It's only for a moment. He even says, the preacher says here in verse 13, he said, it's an unhappy business. This is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man. Man, preacher, you are really, you know, sharing some great love here. You know, and you're just like, what is this guy talking about? Why is it an unhappy business? It goes all the way back to the beginning. What was one of the punishments that Adam and Eve had after sin? What are they going to have to do to the land? They were going to have to, the word is toil. They were going to have to toil after it. You ever try to plant a garden? I stink at it. There's weeds in everything I grow. You know, I mean, what is it? I wish I could just plant it and not even, because I never remember to water anything. You know, and so it just grows. It doesn't happen like that. We toil after stuff. And so in the beginning, there was this idea of this business that man had to be about. Paul speaks about it in Romans. I don't have this on the screen. Just listen to this. He says, the creation, everything, was subjected to futility. It's that same word as vanity almost. Creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. In other words, because of sin, we toil. He said, because of sin, we toil after things, and he says it's this unhappy business that God has given us. We deserve it. Okay, it's what we deserve because of sin. And so he says, God has given me this business. I've got all this wisdom. I've got all of these things. All of this stuff is happening in my life. And yet he says, everything I see under the sun is vanity and chasing after the wind. Good wind illustration if you were outside yesterday, right? I mean, you remember, we played baseball in that. You know, you just go out there and you're like, good grief. It just never, you know, there's just nothing we can do about it. It doesn't stop. It doesn't end. And then he gives an illustration in verse 15. He says, what's crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. You ever tried to straighten out a slinky? Anybody ever done that? You know what I'm talking about? You know what a slinky is, right? Take a slinky. And you go, I'm going to make this straight. You know, if you don't cut your hand off, if the metal one, use a plastic one. You know, it's never going to go right. You can really screw it up and make it into a ball of a mess, but I've never been able to straighten one out. Have you? You can't do it. And so he's saying this, he's saying if it's made to be crooked, it's crooked. If it's made to be straight, it's going to be straight. You know, he's saying God is the one who ordains these things. And he's saying to us, he's saying, you the problem with us is accepting what God has ordained. Believing that things have come from the hand of God instead of refusing to believe that, you know, sometimes we think we can do differently or we can make things happen differently. But he says it's futile. It's vanity. We strive after these things. It's this idea of a financial term again in verse 15. Lacking is really the word deficit. If you're an accountant, you understand, you know, a deficit and a surplus. Okay? Those two things don't add up, do they? You can't have both at the same time. And he says, after all these things in verse 16, chapter 1, he said, I've got all this wisdom. I've got more wisdom. And I made wisdom my focal point. And I even perceived the difference between madness and folly, which we'll come back to. Madness literally means this idea of boastful arrogance. This idea of I know better than God. God, I know better than you. And folly literally means the opposite of wisdom, okay? It's the antithesis of wisdom. And so a preacher stands back and he says, I've perceived all these things. I see wisdom, and I see that it's just striving after the wind. And now you stop and you think about this. You go, Justin, this is kind of a hard text because I want to be wise, and I want to have wisdom. And I don't want you to hear me saying to you not to be wise, because that's not what the text is saying. It's not saying don't be wise. It's saying don't build your life on just wisdom. In other words, it cannot be the end. All the wisdom in the world is still not going to satisfy you, because as we mentioned last week, we all have a place in our heart where we need God, where we need a Savior. And wisdom is not going to take the place of that. We can accumulate all the knowledge and wisdom in the world, and the preacher says, I had all that. And I thought I knew more than God because I thought my wisdom was so great that I could make the crooked straight and the straight crooked, and I realized that was dumb and I shouldn't do that. So the search begins with looking at wisdom. The second thing he looks at, probably a little more applicable to us today, it happens there in chapter 2. He begins by looking at pleasure. And we mentioned pleasure even in the introduction today. And he says, I'm going to go and I'm going to do everything on this earth that I can to bring myself pleasure. Now, is there anything wrong with having pleasure? No, there's not. It's not saying don't find pleasure. He's just saying that you cannot live your life constantly seeking after pleasure. And he says here, I mean, you can read through this, all the things that he went to. He went, you name it, he had it, folks. Buildings, flowers, I mean, trees. He talked about like aqueducts to water his plants. He had people. He had buildings. He had servants. He had there's sexual overtones in here. He had concubines. He had people basically to do his pleasure. I mean, anything you want, he had physically, just whatever was there. He said, I had wine, I had drink, I had all these things, and they were good. He said, I had everything you could ever want. You read about the riches of Solomon, right? I mean, you've read about those. I mean, he literally did. There's nothing that he could have wanted. And so he accumulated and stored up all these things. And he says in the middle of all this, I mean, this is a good thing. I keep getting all these things. He's almost making himself a god, isn't he? I mean, kings at this time were almost making themselves a god. And so they just kept accumulating. And he comes to a mixed conclusion. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10. He comes to a conclusion. Whatever my eyes desired, what does he say? I didn't keep it from them. I filled my life with all the pleasure that I could ever find. I kept my heart from no pleasure. And he says, interestingly, he said, my heart found pleasure in my toil. And this was my reward for all my... Let me say this. Folks, if you seek out pleasure, you'll find pleasure in it. And you say, well, hold on, Justin, I think you're wrong. Well, there's part two of this verse. He comes back and he says, but here's the deal. In verse 11, then I considered all that my hands had done and all the toil that I had expended in doing it. And behold, I realized it was vanity. Again, it was breath. So here's my point in this. In the midst of pleasure, you find pleasure. When you step back from it and it's over, you realize it didn't fulfill you. Folks, this is a picture of addiction. This is the picture of cycles of sin. In the middle of our pleasure, we think we have pleasure. And then when it's over and we step back, we realize that we now must go seek after more pleasure to fulfill ourselves. You see that? It's exactly what the preacher's saying here. You'll find pleasure. Pleasure momentarily, but you cannot base your life on that because you will never end seeking after more and more of it. Folks, this is a picture that a ton of people struggle with. When you may not get a lot out of this, but I'm going to tell you, this is something I think we all, now your struggle for pleasure may have nothing to do with addiction, or may have nothing, because this can look different for anybody. You can be addicted to money, you can be addicted to you can fill in the blanks here. And the preacher says, I had it all. I sought after everything, and I had it. And then when I took a look back at it, it was meaningless. And it left me empty. And all I could do was go back and look for more pleasure. So we move on. He goes back in verses 12 of chapter 2. He turned again to consider wisdom and madness and folly. And he said, what can a man do who comes? Basically, he's looking back on kind of all this. This is the reflection part, if you will, of looking at wisdom and looking at pleasure. He said, well, I do realize wisdom is better than folly. He says, it is better for me to be wise than to be a fool. It is better for me to walk in the light than it is to... This is the part of this... I'd call this part the part where he's talking to himself. Like I say, I like this part because I do this to myself. He kind of steps back. He's like, okay, I tried wisdom. I tried pleasure. They left me unsatisfied. Now let me step back for a minute and do this. Maybe I'm the only person that does. I bet you some of you are guilty of this, right? You step back and you go, okay, well that didn't work. But okay, that was better. You're kind of weighing out your options. He said, well, it's better for me to be in the light than be in the darkness. It's better for me to seek wisdom than to seek madness and folly. Then he goes in the end. This is the part where you kind of go in verse 16. He says, well, it doesn't matter because they're both going to die. Well, thanks, preacher. That's a super encouraging word to end the tone here. You know, I mean, you just go, well, the wise man's going to die and the fool's going to die. Well, he's right about that, isn't he? You guys watch Hee-Haw? Am I the only one that watched Hee-Haw? Some of you are too young to have watched Hee-Haw, and I appreciate that. It's probably on YouTube if you want to watch it, so... I watched Hee-Haw when it was real. One of my favorite parts of Hee-Haw, you know what I'm talking about, is when they sing Gloom, Despair, and Agony on Me. If you don't know that, I apologize. Your youngness had precluded you from that. It was a great treasure trove of celebrity guest stars. And they'd say it's just a horrible song about gloom, despair, and agony on me, deep, dark depression, excessive misery. I can't still sing it. I will not. It's this idea, man. It's just bad. When I read this, I don't know why that comes to my mind. I'm in my office. Things pop into my mind. It happens. And so I'm reading this, and I just think, that's what they're saying. He's like, man, this just stinks. I got all this wisdom, but I could have just been an idiot, and I still would have died. I mean, you just kind of look at it that way, and you just go, this is just, in the end, we're all going to meet our death, aren't we? I could have been a fool. I could have been wise. I could have done any of these things. And I just don't know. I'm just striving after the wind. Again, I told you this is a journey. This is a low spot, okay? This is a low spot. And it gets a little lower here. Notice the fourth part here. He speaks of what's going to happen now with his work. Verse 18, he says, I hated all my toil, which I toiled under the sun. Listen to this part. Seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he'll be wise or a fool. You realize you got to leave all your stuff to your kids? Now, I'm not saying your kids are idiots. I mean, are fools. But I mean, everything you have. Y'all seen that thing on Facebook where the kids are standing in front of the storage unit, and the parents are saying, hey, kids, one day all this is going to be yours, right? Everything you have, somebody's going to get when you're done, right? Everything you have. Now, I hope your kids are great. I'm sure all y'all's kids are great. They're going to be fine. You know, but, you know, when you leave this earth, all your stuff's going to go to somebody. And Solomon says, I realize that when I have worked and I have all these things, and in the end, I'm going to have to give them to someone. And how do I know whether he's even going to take care of them or not? Now, Solomon's son was not a good guy. He ruined Solomon's kingdom, okay, God's kingdom. So he knew. He said, this is a bad deal. And so the preacher says, man, all this work and all this toil. And who struggles the most with leaving their things behind? Is it the people who have little or the people who have the most? It's the people who have the most. Many, many, many a wealthy family have been ruined by inheritance, haven't they? I mean, you can go look at the business world and figure out what happens when a wealthy guy leaves it to his five kids. It doesn't always turn out well, does it? So Solomon, the preacher, says to us, he says, this is tough. I worked and I worked and I worked, and I'm going to leave it all behind. All right, well, Justin, if that's the end of this message, I'm thoroughly depressed and I'm leaving and never coming back to church here again. I didn't write it, folks. It's in the Bible. There is more, though, okay? I want you to take you to the end. If you look at verses 24 through 26, this is good. There's good news here. It's just a glimpse. There's just a glimpse, and it'll be our conclusion for today. The preacher says there's nothing better for a person than he should eat or drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This I saw is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. You see, there's some great words there. There's some words like better and enjoyment. And the preacher now at this point sits back and he's looked at all these things. I looked at wisdom. I looked at pleasure. I looked at even my toil and all the work that I was going to do. And I stepped back and I realized that all of those things actually are gifts from God. These things are a gift from God, and food and drink and work and all these things. If I receive them as gifts from God, but I allow God to be the center of my life instead of those things to be the center of my life, then I begin to have the correct orientation. I begin to orient my life in the way where my toil, my search for gain is secondary to my search for pleasing my Creator God. In other words, I've discarded the illusion that I must have profit from life. I've discarded the illusion that I know better than God, and I have embraced God as Creator and as Sovereign. And all of this striving after these things, fill in the blanks. I want you to notice something here in verse 26. Is the word sinner. He says, for to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting. Now, what does this mean? Why, that word's not there by accident, is it? God's word is perfect, and so it says to us, it's to the sinner that God delegates the business of trying to satisfy himself with pleasure, or with wisdom, or with toil. And so it's our key point today. It breaks it down into just two pieces here. You can go ahead and put that up, Marcus. It's madness and folly. I want to define those words for you. It's knowing better. It's saying I know better than God. It's the opposite of wisdom. And I put in parentheses because it implies here in the text that it's even sin for us to seek for profit from life. And you say, well, that sounds wrong because that's everything that I've been taught. But I'm going to give you the alternative, and that is instead, we should acknowledge God and not ourself as the center of existence. Now, what does that look like, Justin? Because that seems really hard for me. Let me just give you an example first. I want you to think about this. What are one of the top groups of people that deal with depression and that have super high suicide rates and struggle with that? It's the rich and famous. I mean, you see that, don't you? I'm not saying that's 100% across the board. Don't hear me saying that. But there are so many people who have everything in life that life can give you. And if you went and talked to them, they would tell you that they feel empty. And they feel like they still need something else. It's madness and folly to seek for gain from life, because you're still going to be left with a void that only God can fill. A center. You know what? Then when you realize that you are not the center, that God is the center, you can have joy. And you can have wisdom. And you can have food. You can have things. You can have things. But those things cannot rule you. Those things cannot be your God. They cannot fulfill you. They will not. Because one day they are all going to be gone. And your kids are going to have them, right? And they're not going to take them with you. Even your wisdom, it's going to leave you. And you're going to be left with what? A relationship with God and through His Son, Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, go out and enjoy life. Eat, drink, you know. Find ways of enjoying your work. Work hard. Do a good job at your job, you know. Love it. Live it out. It's good morally for us to do that. There are other proverbs that say, blessed are men who work hard. I mean, toil. Don't consider this my invitation for you to not do anything. That's not what it's saying, okay? But the biblical view of life is, it is a life that is lived in humility and obedience before God. But we accept the limitations that God has placed on our lives, and we find joy and satisfaction, here's the beautiful thing, in the ordinary everyday life that God gives us. I found this quote. I'm going to share this with you, and I'll be done. At the end of time, at the end of your time, those who have done ordinary things well will gain something. Those who have found joy in such ordinary things will know greater joy. Those who have depended on God for wisdom will know more wisdom. Those who have lived life knowing that death is the ultimate statement of non-control will rise to new life beyond death. Folks, live life and live it well. Your name may not get written down in the Guinness Book of World Records for doing something awesome. You may not be in the Texas Business Hall of Fame for all of your wealth and prowess. You might not even make it on the front page of the Star Telegram. Not that anybody reads the paper anymore, okay? But if you live a life that is characterized by a faithfulness and obedience to God, if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, your name will be written down in the book of life. And when that book is opened and read, you will find joy. You'll find satisfaction. You'll find pleasure even. Because all of those exist in perfection in heaven. So let's bow our heads for just a moment. I realize today, a lot of text, a lot of stuff today. And I don't know that in the short amount of time I had, I was able to cover all of it adequately. But I want to just challenge you with this. Maybe today you're standing here and you say, you know, Justin, I've been striving after satisfaction in a lot of different ways. I've been looking. I have been searching. I'm like the preacher. I've looked at pleasure. I've tried that. I've looked at even my career. I've tried to find satisfaction in everything but you, God. Forgive me. Maybe you just need to stand here in just a minute and say to God, God, forgive me for trying to find satisfaction in everything but you. That's between you and God. You just stand and say that here in a minute. You pray that to yourself. If you want to come kneel, this altar is always open. If you want somebody to pray with you, our prayer partners are here. They'd love to pray with you. Because I know I struggle against this, and I bet you struggle against this too. So let's be honest. God, I need you. I need you to show me. And it maybe it's just today a simple realization that, God, even in the little things, I'm not finding joy. I'm beat down and I'm weary. God, help me to find joy in life, and may it be because I found life in you. May God be the center of my life instead of everything else that I've tried to put in the center of my life. Maybe today you're here and you say, I don't know what it means to be in a relationship with Christ. We never want to end without giving you an opportunity to do that. Our prayer partners here, I'll be here. I'd love to share with you about how you can find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Come and talk to us if you need to. We'd love to visit with you about that. Whatever it is, you be obedient to what the Spirit leads to us during this time. And so, Father, we come to you in this moment. We just ask, God, again, just for a freedom in this place. If people need to pray, if people need to confess, if they need to do that in their seat, if they need to come forward and do that, Lord, may there just be no inhibitions here, God. May you just allow us to hear from your word. When your word goes out, God, it speaks to the hearts of people. Lord, Lord, may I have not been a hindrance to that at all. May it just go out freely and speak to people's hearts today. Lord, show us our life is in you. Show us our satisfaction is in you. And forgive us when we look for that in everything else but you. So God, you have your way during this time. Lord, we just want to worship you. This is not just a song. This is our response to you. I pray that in Jesus' name.